Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The gospel writers do not provide much in the way of detail with the scourging of Jesus because everyone at that time was familiar with the grisly event. The Roman flagrum was a short whip with leather thongs that were embedded with metal and bone shards. Two soldiers beat Jesus continually, alternating their hits as the Son of God was systematically struck on the back, chest, arms, buttocks, and legs, until he was a bloody mess. Yet something good came out of the stripes inflicted upon the God-man. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, we're going to detail the scourging of Jesus. This is a detail of his suffering before he was crucified that is unprecedented. And it's horrible. And most of us have glossed it over. But I want to talk today about what it really means for you and me as believers in Christ. Let's pray again. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for helping me to preach this message in such a way that it would take away our complacency. It would take away our just moving along and having really no aim with our lives or anything. Help us, Lord, to understand now how much Jesus suffered in the flesh for us. And only your Holy Spirit can do it. Use my words and use the pictures we had today on the outline. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start reading from Matthew 27:26. It's Matthew 27:26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. In the Gospel of Mark 15:15, we read this. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he was scourged him to be crucified. In the Gospel of John 19:1, we read, then Pilate therefore took Jesus, and he scourged him. On the outline here, let's take a look upon this now, this description here that we have. And it's not a nice description, but I believe it is important that we understand what took place some 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. The gospel writers do not describe this event, in part because they were not present, but also because everyone at that time was familiar with the significance of such an event. It was a preliminary to crucifixion. Remember now, Jesus was not the first one to be crucified. They had crucified hundreds of different Jewish people for crimes. Some of them being crucified because they said they were the Messiah. And the scourging intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse, significantly shortening the amount of time spent on the cross. We're going to be talking about the cross in the future. The Roman scourge, also known as a flagrum, was a short whip consisting of three or more leather thongs connected to a handle. Each thong was knotted at the end with an iron. Sometimes it was barbed, embedded within tendon metal, and in sturdy bone shards, sheep knuckle bones from the spine of a sheep at various intervals. This was a lethal weapon. Now, in the hands of a skilled soldier, the flagrum was a brutal form of punishment as the metal end slammed into the victim and the intended metal and bone shards lacerated the skin. They always took off the clothing first of the person to be scourged. And what they did was they were naked. They had a post that was about maybe 6 feet tall, and they tied the hands of the person to the post so he couldn't fall to the ground. He was simply like he was just gyrating back and forth. He couldn't move. He was tied to that post. The thongs tore into the underlying skeletal muscles, which left the victim quivering with ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and the blood loss produced shock, and the extent of the bleeding determined how long the victim would survive the ensuing crucifixion. I want you to turn to page number 2 right now, and you see three pictures here, which is taken from the movie The Passion of Christ. I never saw the movie because I didn't want... I knew they were going to have these pictures in there, actually they were going to do, act them out, and I didn't want to see that. Jesus is too precious to me, I just couldn't handle it. But we selected to put it in. If you see the first picture there, the upper body was simply whipped, not just on one side, front, back. You see him laying there, hanging on to that post. Actually, that post is not the same way they had in the Bible. It was actually a taller one. He was just hanging there with his barely his feet on the ground. And you can see him laying in there afterwards and how badly he was beaten. It was not only cutting the skin. Now, I have seen this. My mother used to do this. And I heard some other people do it. And that is tenderizing a steak. And my mother would used to buy steaks. They used to for milk cows. So the meat was very tough. And she would have a device, a metal. And it had kind of ruffled bottom. Like you had channels under there, and she would stand there and beat the tar out of that piece of meat until it had broken up all the cells inside, and it was very tenderized. That is how Jesus' body was. The muscles, the skin was broken. And the organs inside have been damaged. If you've seen boxers, professional boxers, they know that kidneys are very, can be easily damaged. And you see these boxers and they hit them on the side and big blows, hoping if they can't knock them out, that with body blows, they can damage the kidney so badly that the person simply gives up and stops the fight. Back to the first page right now. The severity of the scourging depended upon the mood of the soldiers. Mosaic law stipulated a maximum of 40 lashes. And this is why the Jews always stopped at 39 stripes in case of a miscount. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, It's Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we're going to end at verse number 3. And it says this, Deuteronomy 25:3. 40 stripes you may give him, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then your brother should seem vile unto you. Scourging among the Romans, however, was a more severe form of punishment, with no legal limit to the number of lashes the victim received. That person that was being whipped was at the mercy of 2 or 3 or 4 soldiers, that each one had a flagon. And they would take joy as these people, when they were hit, they would go, oh! I mean, there would be terrible crying from them. And they would just laugh and say, well, here's another one, and another one. Behind flagrum is the devil. This form, who taught mankind this time of cruelty? It doesn't come from a human mind. It comes from the devil's mind. As he simply said, I'm going to devise something that's going to be so brutal because he enjoys suffering of human beings. Why'd you do that? Because every human being is made in the image of God. And any time he can afflict a human being, he's afflicting God. There's no record that they stopped at 40 lashes with Jesus. The soldiers were not concerned so much with the quality, quantity of the, as the quality of the stripes inflicted on the victim, whatever number that happened to be. We read it then on page number 1, some more information here. The soldiers stripped Jesus naked. His hands were tied to vertical post or between two posts. His back, chest, buttocks, arms, and legs were scourged by 2 soldiers standing on either side, alternating hits, beating Jesus continuously and mercilessly. The soldier enjoyed repeatedly striking the back and the chest of the man who claimed to be a king. The weight that entered the flagrum struck the gunman in forcefully enough to produce a dull thud. That impact bruised internal organs, which simultaneously tenderizing his muscles. The indented metal and bone chunks on the thongs struck the skin, tearing into the underlying skeletal muscles, leaving behind ribbons of quivering, bleeding flesh. They then moved down to his buttocks and legs, with the same result. When the soldiers finally halted the beating, it doesn't take much imagination to realize that Jesus was a bloody mess. His breathing was labored, much of his skin dangled like ribbons from his body. There was a severe, unrelenting pain from every area touched by the flagrum, combined with lack of food, water, and sleep, as well as physical and mental abuse. Jesus was in seriously weakened condition. This was the Son of God. This was a physical body that God had given him. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, that is Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 15, we read this. And this is Jesus speaking here. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise his head, it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus said he would crush the head of the serpent of the devil, but he would sting Jesus in the heel. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 50. That's Isaiah, the 50th chapter. Isaiah lived about 700 years before Christ when he got this revelation from the Holy Spirit. And in Isaiah 56, we read this. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Holy Spirit told Isaiah, this is what's going to happen to the Messiah in the future. Can you imagine ripping out the beard? How that hurt as the skin got ripped off. Someone take your hair and just tore it off on a scalp. In Isaiah chapter 52, Jesus told Isaiah what would happen to him. And we read here in verse number 14. As many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred, more than a man, and is far more than the sons of men. He really was suffering. Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. But here's what I want to tell you now. Before the foundation of the world, before anything was made that we are in, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were sitting. They had done a run, what I call a virtual time run, and I preached 100 sermons on that. And they had simply, in a supercomputer, if I use that term, they had done a time run from the beginning of the angels to the very last thing that's going to happen in this universe, when it's going to be dissolved. They had seen it all. And they were sitting there and simply saying this. We're going to sentence Lucifer, the fallen angels, to the lake of fire. We have not provided a redemption plan for them. They were warned. If you rebel or sin, you will be punished. The human race was created to prove God's righteousness. And I've said many times, it is extremely dangerous to be a human being. Because most humans end up in hell and later the lake of fire. Very few people compared to the masses of people will be saved and go to heaven. Sickness was a result of sin. Sickness is part of the curse. God allowed the human race to have sickness because of the rebellion that Adam and Eve did. So sickness is part of a curse. That's part of God's judgment. So there were two payments to be made for the human race. The first payment was that Jesus would pay for the sickness. The second payment was he would pay for our sins. Payment for the sickness was done when he was scourged and beaten by the Roman soldiers. That's why payment was made for sickness. On the cross, payment was made for the sins. God had pronounced a curse upon the human race. And we are automatically destined for hell. like a fire lighter. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, now, we're going to have to intervene. We want to give the human race the opportunity to be rescued, to be saved. But there's only one that can do that. And God said, we have to do it ourselves. There's no one else that can pay for it. We have to pay for this ourselves. And if you take your fingers here, we're going to, from Isaiah here, and just quickly go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And we're going to go to chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 18 through 19. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespass unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Look in verse 19. And it says this, reconciling the world unto himself. Let's go back to the beginning before the foundation now. God the Father looked upon Jesus and said, Jesus, you and I, we're going to have to pay for this. Payment has to be made because we have decreed that the punishment for sin is death in the lake of fire. But we want to save these people. Jesus, are you willing to pay for the sins of the people on earth? And Jesus said, yes, I will. Back in Isaiah 53 now, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant that is a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor countenance. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I want you to catch this now. That Roman soldier, or Roman soldiers, they were using their whips to beat Jesus. Behind that was the wrath of God the Father. God the Father simply, in his wrath, used the Roman soldiers to inflict unbearable pain upon Jesus. And during that scourging, Jesus paid the price so that we can be healed. Pastors and Christians that simply state that healing is not for us today, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for us today, the gift of the Holy Spirit in ourselves today. We don't cast out demons today. And I'm not mincing words here. Any minister or any person that say that, you are spitting Jesus in the face. Because you're saying what you went through and the scourging and on the cross has no meaning. It's meaningless. When Jesus paid for it, that payment is good until Jesus comes back a second time. Now, when we cuddle our sicknesses and says, well, I don't think that God wants to heal me, you know, and I got this and that and so on. Here's what I want you to understand how we got to think. You don't say, well, I got to pay for my sins because I know that Jesus forgave my sins, but, you know, I got to put a little bit of payment in myself to help him out. No. By grace, you're saved. Not by works. That's any man should boast. We understand that. The same thing. When you and I get sick, we have access to healing. It is available. God will heal us because Jesus already paid for it. But you've got to have the faith. You've got to believe it. So I feel this. It must grieve God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit to see the unbelief, the teaching in the churches today, the apathy of the believers when they don't understand that by his stripes we were healed. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, at 1 Peter chapter 2, this is a powerful word here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And we read this. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving as an example that you should follow his steps. Who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Past tense. How much did Jesus pay when he was scourged? He paid for high blood pressure. He prayed for kidney failure. He prayed for diabetes. He prayed for everything. Broken bones. Dementia. Jesus paid for every stinking sin and every disease that exists on this earth. Leprosy. Blindness. Everything. Now, it is up to you and me to appropriate it. Satan will contest us. He will say, no, it's not working. No, it's not working. It's not going to work. And you got to tell him this. In the name of Jesus, shut up. Shut your mouth. And we got to simply take authority, and we got to get holy anger. We have to have holy anger for what Satan has been doing. But most of the people are couch potatoes. They just sit around, and they do not take dominion. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, Mark 16, and we read just verse number 18. They should take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it should not hurt them. They should lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It doesn't say they should lay hands on them, and maybe they will recover. They will recover. You got to make up your mind. When I was 5 years old, I developed a hernia between my right leg and my abdominal area. As a five-year-old, I had to have surgery. And I remember laying at the hospital, and after I was there a week or so, they said, going to send you home. And I said, doctor, will this hold? Doctor said, do everything you want to do. It's going to hold. And in a few days, I ripped it up and I had a second surgery. I got two scars on my belly. When I came out the second time, now I was only about 5.5 years old. I said this myself. I ain't going to lift any heavy stuff. I'm going to be very careful. And all my life, I was very careful. I could feel sometimes the twinge. I says, oh, no, no. Fast forward, 1969. I was at the seminary. I was cleaning houses. And as I was moving along, I had to lift some chairs, big chairs, stuff like that. So I had praise music on. I turned on family radio in the hopes they had these, what do you call it, speakers in every room. And I was just singing, cleaning, lift this up, and go, oh! And I felt I ripped it open. And I, oh, my God. And I said, I lifted too much. It took a few minutes. And then I said, no. No. In the name of Jesus, I command whatever ripped inside my body to be healed. And instantly, the pain disappeared. It was gone. And the devil said, well, you better be careful now. And I remember this. I said, devil, I'm going to lift that chair right now to show you you're a liar. And I went and lifted it up. Oh! And no problem. But you've got to fight for it. If I would have caved in that day, I would have had surgery. And I would have been back again in a hospital. But I decided this. I was going to believe God. This is what you got to do. You cannot diddle around and say, well, I don't know about this or not. You know, you got to get angry and say, this is it. There's no buts. So if something's going to give, it's going to be the disease, not me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, going back there, at 1 Peter chapter 1, if you pick it up in chapter 1 Peter 1, verse 19, and we read the following. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Before the foundation of the world. You have the same thing in Revelation 13:8, and I will not read that right now. So let's look upon the more abuse here. We go back to Matthew now, chapter 27. So Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27. And we read this. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in a common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. After he was scourged, Jesus was mocked. The body of Jesus was tremendously damaged. But Jesus himself inside was not damaged. He had felt all the pain. He felt all the pain and suffering. And I want you to see now Jesus in the hall of the soldiers, 400 to 600 men. And he's looking out through his eyes, bloodshot eyes, Jesus, the Son of God. And they mock him, put a crown of thorns on. That hurt. Spit on him. And in that room was Lucifer. Probably a few fallen angels. And they looked upon Jesus and said, You are the Son of God. Look at that. Are you going to take that? That was the hardest temptation for Jesus. Because he knew he had 72,000 angels. And they were waiting, chomping at the bit, saying, Jesus, give us a word. We come down and get you. We're going to kill every vermin here. We're going to wipe them out. Satan said, So you are the King of the kings of the Jews. And Jesus, he took it for you and for me. I want you to understand something now when you walk home today. Don't walk around like pussyfooting around in the tulips. And says, well, you know, I'm not that strong yet. I'm not this, that, da, 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 da. You got all kinds of excuses. Either you believe or you don't. If I go up to you and ask you this, are you saved? I would say 99% of people would simply say, yes, I'm saved. How do you know that? Because I asked God to forgive me. I asked Jesus to come into my life. I repented, and he paid for my sin to the cross, and he washed me in the blood. I'm saved. That's fine. Now, when it comes to sickness, do you believe that God will heal you? Well, you know, sometimes he does and sometimes he does not. Did he pay for the sickness? I'm not too sure about that. It says by his stripes you are healed. Well, that we can debate that. You got to make up your mind. If you can say, yes, I am saved, I know that because I received Christ. You should be able to say, yes, I am healed because by his stripes I have been healed. Amen. Same logic. We have some scriptures there in Matthew 27, 39 through 30. But I'm going to go to Matthew. I think I beat enough of this sermon here and got you going on this. So Matthew 27, 31. Matthew 27 and verse number 31. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So what do I want you to take with you here today? On the last page, We have this from Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19. The prophetic words of Jesus continue to be fulfilled. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes. They shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. I would like for you to take a fresh look at Jesus today and realize what I tried to say a little few minutes ago here, that there was two payments that Jesus made. When he was scourged, he paid for all sickness. And when he died on the cross, he paid for all sins. You got that? Sickness, sin. Most of us have accepted he paid for our sins. But we are fussy about our sicknesses. We really haven't understood that. Legally, Jesus paid for our sins. By his stripes, we are healed. Legally, Jesus paid for our sins because he suffered on the cross and paid for that. Two payments. Why is it that the church only embraces one, but not the other? If you read the book of Acts, they embraced both payments. Have you ever thought about this? Peter and John going up to the temple. This is after the resurrection, maybe a couple of weeks after. And they're going to walk up there to talk to people and pray. And here's this guy sitting there. He's been lame since birth. His legs, he's never walked, so he had no muscles, just skin and maybe some muscle, but he couldn't walk. Now, Peter, looking at him, and the beggar looked up and thought, right, we're going to get some money here. And Peter said this, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I'll give you. Put his hand out and say, hey, man, grab my hand. The beggar grabbed his hand. Rise up and be healed in the name of Jesus. Boom. He got muscles. His feet were strong. His leg was strong. He doesn't say that he walked around a little bit and tried to walk. It says, and he leaping and jumping walked around. Why did Peter be able to do that? Because he understood that when Jesus was scourged, he paid for that deformity that that man had. It was paid for legally. And all Jesus had, Peter had to do was to simply speak the word. And it says in the book of Acts that after a while, they would simply lay people out on a sidewalk. And as Peter walked, his shadow moved over these people, they got healed. That's how much faith they had. Now we go to us today, living in the 21st century, with all the modern stuff we have, and we are filled with unbelief up to the nostrils. And Jesus is up in heaven, and he's simply looking to the Father and saying, you know, that was painful. When I got a skirt, that was painful. And the Father said, yes, I know that. That was more than painful, Father God. But isn't that ridiculous? I did all of that. I paid for every disease. And the people simply ignore it. That's about as far as I can go. Except I get a baseball bat and go and hit each one of you with a baseball bat and said, are you here? It's up to you. I presented it. It's in the Word. It's up to you. You accept the salvation, accept not a healing, and then start walking in victory, not defeat. There's always someone that's not saved listening to me. And some of you said, well, man, you really got on strong there on that. Yes, I believe it. I walk it. And you might say, well, how do I get saved? It's so simple that it's difficult. Admit you are a sinner. And you know that you're a sinner. Then simply say, Father God, forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus is your Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Jesus, come into my life and save me. And he will. That's how simple it is. You turn from your evil way and go the other way. When we finish here, your screen will change, three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, and he will take 10 minutes with you and explain in detail and then pray with you. Now, when you do that today, would you contact us? I'd like to, it's joyful for us to hear, you know, somebody say, I got saved today. That's joyful to us. We want to rejoice with you, pray with you, send you a little gift. So contact us. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, some of you are seeing this in the middle of the week. I always say, take this afternoon because I'm thinking of people today, Sunday. But after this message that you heard, whenever you heard it, take time and say, God, where am I? Do I really have I understood the healing and the salvation? Go through the scriptures I shared with you today. Pray over it. And then say, God, if it's in the Bible, I believe it, that settles it. This guy Craig that we have up in Oregon, he's been a miracle, so to say. He's had one setback after another. Quite a bit of his stomach was taken out of surgery and so on. And he's almost going down to die, then he come back up, and he go down to die, and he come back up again. He's hanging on there. But I believe that everything that Craig went through and go through right now, Jesus paid for that. He already paid for that. And all Craig has to do is to simply say, Jesus, by your stripes, I'm healed. And just like the guy outside the temple, Peter took his hand and rose him, took him up his hand and simply said, walk. The same thing can Craig do. He can simply say this, by his stripes, I'm healed. That's it. Here goes a sheet. I'm coming up. And I believe that instantly his body will be totally, absolutely restored. Amen. That's how much faith I have. That's what I see in the past. So it's up to you. If you want to have a wonderful ride with Jesus and be able to live a life without sickness, or if you simply want to carry some of the stuff yourself, it's your choice. But the Bible said, by his stripes we are healed.
That was a lot to absorb this morning. And I didn't, myself, I never thought about by his stripes I'd be healed. I knew that I was forgiven because he died on the cross. I didn't take that stripe situation into in the thought. And I'm 70 years old. I'm 70 years old, and I have not taken that into consideration until today. And so I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful that I know that I can be healed on anything. Anything in this world, I can be healed by Jesus Christ because of what he did. And so I'm thinking about scriptures, and one of the scriptures that I really love, and I know that the Lord does answer all my prayers and everything. And so I just want to read this and add it to Pastor John's sermon, which is a mighty sermon this morning. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things that are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I receive that. I receive that in the name of Jesus. I receive what you spoke this morning. And I'm thankful that I got a pastor that loves the Lord and wants to help people and tell the truth about what God is doing and what God can do and how God can help us and how God can heal us and everything. And I just praise the Lord for that and thank you for everything in Jesus' name. That's my prayer.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 78th part in the series. The Gospel of Matthew was entitled The Scourging of Jesus. The Roman flagrum was a short whip consisting of three or more leather thongs knotted at the end with iron and embedded with metal and bone shards. Mosaic law stipulated a maximum of 40 lashes, but there was no limit to the number of lashes the Romans could inflict. Jesus was stripped naked, his hands were tied to a pole, and two soldiers beat Jesus continually, alternating their hits, and the Son of God was systematically struck on the back, chest, arms, buttocks, and legs. The impact of the flagrum was so powerful that it bruised the skin, muscles, and even internal organs. The metal and bone shards tore into the skin and muscle, leaving behind ribbons of quivering, bleeding flesh. Scourging was a way of softening up the victim for crucifixion, so the intent was not death. Yet something good came out of the stripes inflicted upon Jesus, because they offer healing for born-again believers, and that is why the Bible says that by His stripes we are healed. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1981. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.